So turn to 2 Kings chapter 5 this afternoon. And this is a parable about a man's journey. And we are all on a journey, are we not, in life, in one form or another. All of us are heading from birth to death. Some people travelling in comfort, they might not ask many questions at all. Might not even look out the window. But all of us are on a journey at some stage of our life. Some people this morning are yet to know exactly what it is they're seeking. Some people seek in the wrong place. But ultimately, we're all seeking answers to life's questions. So I'll read this passage of Scripture. I'll read about Naaman and his journey up to verse 15, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, and he was also a mighty man of valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told the Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so that Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." Let's pray. Our loving God and Father, once again we come, Lord, seeking thy blessing upon your word. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful fellowship we've had and around thy word and around the table. And Lord, we do praise you and thank you for your goodness to us. Be with us now, Father. Illuminate your word to our hearts and bless us through it. We pray this, our Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay, so the setting here is, the northern kingdom of Israel was on a downhill slide. There was no good kings in Israel. And of course, Jehoram, the king of Israel at this time, was Ahab's grandson. Elisha had just begun his ministry not long before. He'd taken over from Elijah, who'd been taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot. And the little girl in verse 2 is a captive from the land of Israel during one of these Syrian-Israeli conflicts. There was a period of peace at this time between the countries of northern Israel and Syria. And the king at this time was likely Ben-Hadad the First, which is Ben-Hadad, son of Hadad. And Mr. Hadad might know how far back that goes. So we've got possibly royalty in the family here. So that goes back a long way, quite a history there. Anyway, so in verse 1 we read that Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and he was honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He'd won many victories and he was a man of valour and he'd been honoured and he was quite a rich man in his own right. He was the general, when it says he was over the host of Syria, he was a general of all the army of Syria. It says he was honoured by the king. But the footnote to that verse, it says, but he was a leper. And that was a disease that would end his career, his honour and his life. And just noting there in verse 1, it's interesting in terms of God's sovereignty that it said the Lord gave him deliverance. It's Yahweh, this word, that the God of Israel had given this foreign king victories over his own people. And this is the thing in life for the Christian and for the non-Christian, that God is at work in people's lives, judging and dealing and correcting even his own children. And we only see a small part of the puzzle of the Lord at work in the lives of people. He judges nations and his ways are mysterious. As it says, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As he did later in the southern kingdom of Judah, he used Nebuchadnezzar. It says he stirred up the spirit of Darius, the word says, when he sent a remnant of those people back. The kings of Assyria at different time, the Bible says that the Lord delivered Israel into their hands, it says in 2 Kings 13:3. Later it was Hazael, the king of Syria, whom he actually sent the prophet Elijah to anoint him, and Jehu to be kings, to bring about his judgment at that time. We're told they were the rod of God's anger in Isaiah, and they never understood at the time that God was using them to bring about his will in judging nations. We simply carry out our activities at times not knowing that we are being used for the Lord, whether it seems good or bad. For the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will, says Proverbs 21:1. And for the Christian, we know the Bible says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom he delighteth. So many things are at work in our lives, whether they seem bad or good, and these are all designed to bring us and draw us to a closer walk with the Lord. So it's interesting there in verse 1 that shows us just a glimpse of the sovereignty of the Lord. Back in verse 2-4, the young maid was taken captive during one of these skirmishes and brought to Naaman's house for God's purpose. And she's recorded in the Bible for that one thing that she spoke up and said, "Would to God that my Lord would know the prophets of Israel." Because of that little girl's faith, another went to the king and told the king and Naaman that there was hope in the God of Israel. But there was no hope in Syria, for the gods of Syria were stone, the god Rimmon that they worshipped. For they have mouths, but they speak not, eyes, but they see not. Psalm 115:5, we hear that often through the scriptures. So there's no such healing to be found from the heathen gods, for there is only one true God who hath the power over life and death in our bodies. As the blind man testified in the New Testament, he says, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" And the Lord healed the lepers too, didn't he? Again and again, we hear that testimony. So the only hope was for Naaman was in the land of Israel, or at least from the God of Israel. So Naaman begins a journey. Now it says that in verse 5 there that the king encouraged Naaman in the journey. He sends a letter of authority to the king of Israel, and Naaman prepares a gift for the holy man of Israel that would heal him of his disease. So he prepares for a journey to seek deliverance from a disease that would destroy his life, for Naaman was a leper. This story is a parable or a picture of our lives and the life of every man and woman alive. For today, whether we're rich or poor, great or small, we have a disease greater than leprosy. It is the mother of leprosy and all disease, for our disease is spiritual, isn't it? It's called sin, and it's the result of breaking God's moral laws. For we're told that there is not a just man in all the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We are all sinners by nature. We've broken God's laws and we're under a curse. This spiritual disease is a curse on us, and it's the cause of all aging, sickness, sorrow, and dying. Because the wages of sin is death. That's the cost of sin. Brings about death and all these problems along the way, including this leprosy that Naaman had. So he could find no cure for his sin in Syria. So he began a journey to seek the cure, and we too must be seeking a cure for this spiritual disease of sin and death that is upon us. For your iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. But he says, "But if you seek me, you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart," says Jeremiah 29:13. So before we follow Naaman on his journey, let's just turn over to Isaiah 55, just for a little advice along the way. 55:6-9. I probably got there before you, but I was in Jeremiah. All right, so verse 6, we see an invitation. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. God invites us. In verse 7, he gives us a warning for repentance and to turn from these moral laws which we've broken. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's the invitation from a loving God to sinners under this disease and this curse of death and hell, the invitation to come. The promise is there too, that he will have mercy and abundantly pardon. And the direction in verse 8 and 9, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Here's the direction, the guideline for us on this journey to find the living God, to find the cure. What is the answer for those of us that do not know? What is the answer to life? Where is there peace? Where is there eternal life, life after death? For our way, the Bible says in Proverbs, it says there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Of course, that takes in all religion, doesn't it? All religion, all non-religion. They all come under the same banner of hoping and working and trying to reach God, to please him by our own efforts. Much the way as man began in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve took of their own initiative and covered their nakedness with fig leaves. But that was not enough. It was not God's way. They needed to come to God his way. That's why God says, my thoughts and my ways are not your ways. So we need to take that direction on board as we follow Naaman on this journey. In light of those thoughts, Naaman begins his journey in verse 5 in that typical way which we ourselves would, which is man's way. He began his journey with his religious experience back in Syria, going and trying to please his God. He expects to pay, so he prepares a great gift, it says in verse 5. 10,000 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and that equates to more than $1 million for the man that could heal him of his disease. And of course, that's typical. It's not unheard of, is it, for religions to be wanting money or people wanting to give money to accomplish. I just had a thought about Frank Sinatra and a few other people that gave a lot of money to the church before they died, hoping that that might help. And some of us with Catholic backgrounds might know about requiem masses that you can have said for your relatives when they die, and you can upgrade that and get a higher level, you know, get a few more years off your time. And so throughout the religious experience, it's always working and what we can give and what we can do to please God or to earn God's favour. So he approaches the journey in a typically religious way. But he must discover that by grace are you saved through faith. It's grace, as we saw this morning. It's the gift of God, not of works. All right, so verse 6 and 7, we see the king receives the letter, he reads it, he's gobsmacked, he rips his clothes, and he says, as he says in verse 7, see how he seeketh a quarrel. You see, King Jehoram saw nothing of God in this. He was a completely carnal man. If we were to compare him as a child of God, child of Israel, to the Christian, he was carnal. He saw none of the spiritual workings in this circumstance. He just saw the circumstance. He says, he seeks a quarrel with me. It's all political. And he's got 200,000 men that he's ready to send over the hill if I can't heal his general. So, of course, the Christian, on the other hand, we need to see God's hand at work in the circumstances of life, though they be bad to us, though they be a small part of the puzzle. We need to trust that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And even for them that are seeking, they need to trust that God loves them and that whatever's happening in your life, God is using that to bring you to him. 1 Corinthians 1:14 says, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." As they were to King Jehoram, he saw nothing of God in this situation. However, on the other hand, in verse 8, we see the man of God, Elisha, heard that the king had torn his clothes, sent a messenger, and he said, "Come." This is the spiritual man, knows that God is doing a work here, and the Lord says, "Come." Throughout the scriptures, "Come unto me," the Lord says. "Let them come. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." And Elisha says, "Come. Whosoever will may come." Verse 9, we read, "So the Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house." It's hard to imagine the journey. It's probably 300-400 kilometres across the desert. Dusty days and nights on the horses. Big bunch of men. King's general has the power and authority for a whole army to follow him. And they come to the prophet's house. Probably a small hut, humble dwelling, I'd say. Gehazi probably slept on the floor outside, maybe down not too far from the River Jordan. So the great general pulls up in the dust after a long journey outside of the prophet's house. And what does the prophet do? It says he doesn't even come to the door. The prophet doesn't come to the door. He sends his servant out. I think the Lord's leading Elisha to touch the man's pride. You know, how many times do we feel that when we are passed over or touched situations? I was sharing with a friend the other day how you don't really know what sort of a servant's heart you've got until you're treated like one. And then we see how humble we are. So, Naaman was not a humble man. Verse 10, he simply tells, "Sent a messenger saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean.'" Well, Naaman, he was thinking on this journey how it was all going to play out. You know, he could picture it. You can read it there. I think his servants were away a distance while he fumed, and he's speaking to himself, I expect, or a close aide, and he stews over the things. How he thought, in verse 11, "He will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his God and strike his hand over the place to recover the leper." Now, you could expect that, couldn't you, from a great God? And that's what we expect. That's what many people expect today, isn't it? They look for great signs and wonders and miracles and power. That's what we expect. We'll prove that there's a God to us. But as Elijah before him discovered, God was not in the earthquakes or the fire or the storms. He was in the still, small voice. And Naaman is thinking as a carnal man. He's thinking as a man does that's seeking God his own way. But God was showing him that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So he's touching the great man's life as he stood and waited. outside the prophet's house. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Surely it can't be that simple. It couldn't be that simple. So he was angry, but God resists the proud. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. Before a sinner can be healed by God, he must humble himself. A broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. Contrite is crushed. I never found the Lord until I came to the end of myself. I'd never been given a Bible in my whole Catholic upbringing, and God had to take me to India to buy my first Bible. And I had that Bible for 8 years, meditating and reading, puffing myself up, gaining some knowledge, but God resists the proud. 8 years later, when I come to the lowest part of my life, I said, God, who are you? I want to know who you are. And he reveals himself to the humble. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, but he resists the proud. Psalm 51:17. Contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Naaman, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Verse 12. Are not Abana and Parpha, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away in a rage. Now, we've got rivers bigger than the Jordan here, haven't we? The Maclay, the Hunter. I was thinking even Cockle Creek runs into the lake there. It's bigger than the Jordan in most places. Now, that's not the thing, is it? It's God chooses the small things in this life. So Naaman sulks and wrestles with his pride. Isn't my country greater? Isn't my religion greater? He listens to himself, for every way of a man seems right in his own eyes. Pilgrim's Progress, loath to stoop, he would not bow himself before Emmanuel. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Though he was a proud man, in verse 13, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith, wash and be clean? So he's a proud man, but the general knew the value of good counsel. And he knew the wisdom of the Hebrew prophet Solomon, who had written 100-odd years before, for by wise counsel thou shalt make war, and in the multitude of counsellors there is safety. So the servants were brave, and they cared enough to risk their master's wrath to gently counsel him. They also knew that a gentle answer turns away wrath. So each one of us, in some ways, like these servants, reached out to Naaman, their master. We're all touched by somebody in this journey through life to salvation. There are some body somewhere that have had an effect on us. Many of them maybe we don't know of. They prayed for us. They spoke to us. They shared a right word with us. Just like the little girl in verse 2 spoke up. And the unknown one in verse 4 went and told the king. The king of Syria said, go. Elisha sent for him. He said, come. The messenger said, go. Different ones saying different things, all playing a part in this great man's salvation. The general's servants in verse 13 spoke to him. So, and faith cometh by hearing. The instructions that Naaman was given just sounded too simple. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. How many people have said, it can't be that simple? We heard that this morning in the message. Can't be that simple. Surely I have to do something. It's foolishness to them that are perishing. And the amazing thing is that the Christian life can be a great depth of spiritual learning. But you cannot enter in until you pass through the narrow gate. You must humble yourself, or unless you become as one of these little children, you can in no wise enter in. We must humble ourselves, as Naaman discovers. So verse 14 brings us to the decision where he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and he was healed. So he did according to the saying of the man of God. And each one that would come to God must come to him according to his words and not in our own way. We must come to him as the Lord says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be as crimson, they shall be as wool. So that great disease that we have, God can heal it. The God of Israel can heal this disease if we will come God's way through the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins. This is what Adam and Eve discovered in the garden, that the fig leaves could not cover their shame and their guilt. But God slew an animal, Genesis 3:21, and clothed them with skins. The blood sacrifice, the just for the unjust. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ hath once suffered the just for the unjust, that we might be healed. For he took our sins upon him. And it pleased the Father that he should suffer for us. It pleased the Father. He was satisfied, and his justice was complete. Christ hath taken our sins upon his own body on the tree. And what saith the scripture? He is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth. For if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a wonderful promise from the God of Israel and his Redeemer, Christ Jesus, who, as we've proclaimed this day, gave his life on Calvary's cross for the sins of all men. And the result is that the proud man came to the prophet of God in great humility, and he proclaims in verse 15, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but the God of Israel. Amen. Come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else beside me. Amen. So that's Naaman's journey, and that can be our journey. So let's praise the Lord, and we'll close.